Let us turn again to the part of God's Word read in Genesis chapter 40, the 40th chapter of Genesis, and let us read again and consider as enabled the words you will find in the 8th verse, verse 8. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Especially the words of Joseph, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." We were speaking on a previous occasion concerning the earlier stages of the history of Joseph, this remarkably upright and consistently godly man who went through remarkable trials and difficulties and was brought out of them at last. And he, as we already observed, is to be reckoned on as a man of faith, because the trials that fell upon him are the trials that befall the life of faith to a greater or lesser extent. A trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Joseph had been the favourite in his father's house, and we would notice one reason that is given for this, which pertains to Joseph peculiarly among all the other sons. He was the beloved son. He was the son of his old age, Jacob's old age, or, as one interpreter has it, as the son of one of the ancients. That is, Jacob, his father, noticed that there was a wisdom about Joseph. He had discernment beyond his years. He had wisdom which the Lord alone could have given him. Do you remember that incident in the life of Jesus, when he was 12 years old and his parents took him up to the temple to a feast day, and they then made to return with others back home? But they had travelled a couple, 2 days or so, when they realised Jesus wasn't with them. So they returned to Jerusalem, and there they found Jesus sitting among the learned men of the temple, conversing with them, asking questions, answering questions. He was only 12 years old, and he was not from a learned family. His father, a carpenter. They were a poor family in Israel from Nazareth, which was a despised city. Here he was in the temple itself, the very centre of the learning of the church, and the learned of the church, and he was asking questions and answering them. And when his mother spoke to him that they were looking for him for these days, he said, "Did you not realise that I must be about my father's business?" He demonstrated there that he had wisdom beyond his years, and that here was a child who was to be the interpreter of all the dreams of all his people, who was wise beyond his years, who had the spirit of wisdom in his heart, who was taught of the Lord in a peculiar manner, and who at the same time was the Lord himself. that great mystery of God manifest in the flesh. He was the New Testament Joseph. We have here then these words, do not interpretations belong to God. We notice first the dreams. Well, normally we wouldn't put much weight upon dreams, but the Lord evidently used them from time to time in the Old Testament, especially, and may still use them, but especially in the Old Testament, where there was not a complete revelation of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, and at diverse times and in diverse manners, God spoke in times past unto the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And here the Lord was speaking through dreams. Three of them, they had their different dreams. Butler, the baker, and Joseph himself. We don't read of them in this chapter, but as you will know the story of Joseph, you will know that his dreams concerned the sheaves that would bow down to his sheaf. Each of his brethren having a sheaf, and his father and his mother also, they would all bow down to him. And he had another confirmatory dream, and that was to do with the stars and the sun and the moon. Stars representing his brethren, and the sun and the moon, his father and mother. And they bowed down to him. That was the dream he had. For that dream he was despised. We have one Saviour, one God over all, blessed forevermore, one Redeemer, one great interpreter of dreams, and that is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We read of him in Proverbs, the interpreter, one in a thousand. That is, there is none like him. That is, there is none capable of the interpretation of matters unseen and eternal, like Jesus of Nazareth. There is, secondly here, a God. It is God who interprets. Do not interpretations belong to God? That is, right and true interpretations. Of course, there are many interpretations. The devil has many devices in order to keep the attention and devotion of man. Many dreams. The man who went to his bed with thinking concerning the fruit of the field that he had a very good harvest, the Lord said. When he went to bed, he took this care with him, and he wondered what he would do. And then he said, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And he said to his soul, on the basis of this thought or dream of his, soul, take thine ease. But the Lord said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Whose then shall these fruits be? Who will eat them? Who will rejoice over them? Who will get strong with them? Who will enrich themselves with them? Thou fool. Many dreams. But there is one interpreter, one in a thousand, and that is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we have the answers too. They are to be read plain in the Word of God. Sinners dreaming As the Word of God says, a man falls asleep, he dreams a dream. He dreams that he is sitting at a table and there's bread on the table and he is hungry, so he eats the bread. He dreams he's sitting at the table and he's thirsty and he takes the water to satisfy his thirst. But then he wakens up and he's still hungry and he's still thirsty because it was all a dream. That's what sinners have set before them by the God of this world. A life that is very much a dream. A life that's full of dreams. Thoughts that have no substance. Hopes that we have no certainty of realization. The answer: God. Do not interpretations belong to God? That is, they're His. Just as you and I might have some possession that is ours. Somebody asks, who is that? That belongs to that person over there. Doesn't belong to anyone else. The interpretation of dreams belongs to God. If we have left God out, if we have taken no cognizance of His Son, if we do not have around and about and under and over our dreams the covenant of grace, then we have no security, no certainty, but a fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation. The interpretation belongs to God. My glory I will not give to another. It's very much to the glory of God that the truth is to be found in Him. And His Son says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Few words in the first place concerning the different dreams they had. And the butler speaking of dreaming of the job that he had lost of providing wine for the king. He thought that he would be... he didn't know what to make of it, really. He didn't know what to make of it. He could remember the facts of it, but what did it mean? Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, he said, in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though they budded, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And that was the dream. What did it mean? How did it presage? What would be the outcome? It's obviously something that has impressed itself upon his mind. He wakened up with it in the morning. He remembered it very well, all the details, as though it had truly happened. But what did it mean? And the baker also, he had a dream. And he thought, when he heard of the positive interpretation of the dream by Joseph, of his friend's dream, the butler's dream, then he thought he would similarly... be restored. That the baker's dream was of three white baskets on my head. The uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds that did eat out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. Three baskets of 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee. Thou shalt hang thee on a tree." Some to life, some to death, some to an end which has in itself no end, and others to honour and glory. Reminds one of Daniel speaking of the latter days, that some shall awake to life and others shall awake to shame and to everlasting contempt. That's at the judgment day. Joseph had his dreams. Those we have already recounted to you about the stars and the sheaves. He had his dreams too. He doesn't speak of them here, but they were there in his heart. He wasn't forgetting them. And he was innocent when put into prison. That's all that he says concerning himself. There's no sin in what he had done. But he had his dreams. And that's what the believer in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There are every one of the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ. And they are made over to the sinner in the terms of the everlasting gospel. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was his hope. That was his hope. Others can only dream of salvation. There's plenty of dreams around, plenty of religions, plenty talk about religion. Plenty of profession of religion, plenty earnestness, plenty zeal. This is not according to the knowledge of God. Plenty prophets, plenty interpreters of dreams. But in the midst of all, there is but that little flock. Their dreams are centered upon the truth as it is in Jesus. And the Christ who came into this world to seek and to save those that are lost. And the child Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, who was baptized in Jordan, and the very spirit of wisdom and grace descended upon him without measure, and who lived out his days here as a suffering servant, and who at last set his face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem. And he was numbered among the transgressors and bore the sins of many. Here is that which faith centres upon. And all the world yet to bow to Jesus as one man, where every knee shall bow and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord. That's the great hope of the Word of God. This is what faith feeds upon, that Christ died and rose again. And living, it means that all the promises that are yea and amen in him are living too. And none of them died, by the way, not one word. Jesus satisfied the law, we read, and made it honourable. That is, the holy, divine law of God, which is exceeding broad. Jesus kept to that law. We read of Joseph, and we do not know of, it is not recorded as to his sins, and we admire his steadfastness under temptation and his faith under trial, but when we speak of Jesus, whom he foreshadows, we speak of one who was entirely conformed to the holy law of God. Not a thought against his Father. Not one deviant thought concerning the holiness of a holy law. He exalted the law, made it honorable. He exemplified the law. He lived by that law himself, delighted to do the will of his Father. And when it came to the cross, he bore the sins of his people upon his own body upon the tree. He died on their behalf and in their place and in their stead. And he bore their sins upon his own body upon the tree and shed his blood for them. So that is what a broken law requires of your sins and of my sins too. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. No taking away, no putting away behind the back of God of our sins apart from the shedding of the blood of Jesus. That was a great matter as far as Jesus was concerned in coming into this world. He came not to be ministered unto, not to be served as other kings did, but to serve. To be a servant, and to do all that was required in order to bring this matter, the eternal covenant of grace, to fruition. I do always the things that please my Father. Thus we find him upon the cross of Calvary, and he is upon that cross and passing through the darkness in the sixth to the ninth hour. He cries out in the darkness, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And he suffers on all sides the wicked thoughts and comments of the crowd. He saved others himself, he cannot save. And at last, he cries, "It is finished," and bows his head and gives up the ghost. Interpretations belong to him. He said, "I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If we wish to test the matter as to truth or error, as to a mere enthusiasm or the latest fashion, then we must take it to the truth as it is in Jesus. How does it stand? There was a way of working which was somewhat dishonest of those who were selling china cups or plates, that they would stick, if it broke, then they would stick them together as carefully as they could so that the buyer couldn't see where the crack was. But those that knew about this habit would take the cup or plate outside the shop into the sunlight and hold it up to the sun. Then they would see where the plate had been joined again. And they would know this was a broken pot or a broken plate. Well, my friend, as far as the thoughts of man are concerned, and his dreams of eternal life, and his thoughts of righteousness, and his thoughts of commending himself to God, we are to take it to the light of the Word of God, and to the truth as it is in Jesus. I am the light, Jesus said, "He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The dreams. Jesus confirmed that great matter of his message, why he had come, what he had come for, what lay before him. He must needs go up to Jerusalem. And what the end of matters would be, that he would die, but he would rise again after 3 days, that he would ascend to his Father again. This great matter he carried through, lived it out, gave substance and truth to all of it. Every footstep glorious in the establishment of his kingdom here in this world. Nothing that he said fell to the ground. This is the one to whom we are to look. We are to test and bring to the light of the Word of God every thought of our own hearts and every notion or dream of this present evil world. How busy Satan was and around and about Jesus when he was in this world. And immediately after his baptism, Jesus was led into the wilderness, and Satan sought to induce or inject a doubt about his being the Son of God. So it was just something he could pass by or had been deluded about. So he was to change the stones into bread. And again, he could cast himself down from the pillar from the temple. God would hold him up, presumptuous. And then again, he could see the whole world and he could have it for himself. Without any suffering, without any cross. Bow down to the devil and all would be well. He was setting dreams before Jesus. But there was no coming to an end, a blessed, successful, a eternally glorious end, apart from the path of suffering, apart from Gethsemane, in which garden his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, and apart from the cross, and he was numbered among the transgressors, and when he was forsaken for a time by his Father, where he was crucified, hand and foot to the accursed tree. There was no coming, giving reality to all the promises that were yea and amen in Christ, apart from his suffering and death. But the devil was full of other dreams and other thoughts to turn him aside. And the devil is ever busy where the gospel is, turning sinners aside, false hopes, false dreams, to build upon a false foundation. Remember what Jesus said about that? He told about the two men, one was wise and the other was foolish. One listened to the word and the other did not. The one who did not listen to the word. This truth that interpretations are of God. He was building upon the sand. And when the storm came, the building on the sand fell down. But the other man built upon the rock. That is Christ, the end of all his hopes. And the rock upon which he would build for eternity. And when the storm came, that is death, and this great storm separating soul and body, then the house stood. The house stood. It was a wisdom that would last. We have here also the God who interprets. Interpretation is of God, and that is God's word, the word of the truth of the gospel. So that there is one word to be preached and one word to be trusted in. You remember how the Lord gave a true word all down through the ages of the world. He never left the world without witness. Whether it was the prophets who were given his spirit, and they came and were given a revelation from the Lord himself as to what was going to happen. You remember that great incident in the life of Israel where the two kings were joined, one was godly and the other was ungodly. The godless king had plenty of prophets, calling these prophets, they all said everything would go well. And they would go out and they would be delivered from their enemies. That's what Ahab's prophet said. He was godless himself and he kept godless prophets. They didn't have any direction from God himself, but rather they were deceived by the father of lies. When he had heard all of these prophets, the godly king said, well, I would like to hear from Micaiah, who is a faithful prophet. So they called Micaiah. The other king said, well, I don't like to hear him. He always says things that are contrary to what I want to hear. But they called Micaiah. And Micaiah said, well, as far as this battle is concerned, I see all Israel scattered before the Lord. In other words, they would lose the battle and be sorely defeated. And that is what happened, because he was speaking the truth. Interpretation was of the Lord. And these prophets continued through the Old Testament, so that there was ever a word of truth or one who could be inquired of as to how things were or how things would turn out. What does the Lord say? Is there any word from the Lord? That was a great question in the Old Testament. For a time, that word was silenced, and then Samuel came to work in the temple. And the Lord spoke to him in the night, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel, under the guidance of Eli, said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the word of the Lord spoke again to Israel. For the Lord spoke to Samuel, and Samuel told the word of the Lord to Israel. Down through the whole of the history of salvation, it is the God's word that has ruled and reigned and given light in the darkness and given an understanding of things. And in the New Testament, that word was continued, the time of the prophets passed, and at last the word was concluded. And we read in Revelation, speaking of the entirety of the revelation of the word, that if any man adds to this word, then shall be added the plagues that are spoken of in this word. And if anyone takes away from this word, then his name will be taken away from the book of life. So the word is complete. In entirety and entirely able to give an interpretation to those that ask it. When Paul preached to different bodies and tribes and nations. We read of those who were more faithful than others, the Berean Christians. They searched the word to see if this was so. What Paul had spoken, was it according to the word? What did the word say concerning the gospel in the mouth of Paul? It's a very good trial and test of interpretations of the word. What does the word say? And you remember when Jesus joined himself to the two on the way to Emmaus, they were like the butler and the baker here, very sad. Jesus asked them, why were they walking and sad? And so they told him. They had a thought that Jesus would be a king and that he would raise up Israel again. And Jesus went on to say, they are fools and slow of heart to believe all that was spoken in the law and the prophets, and they began at Moses. In other words, interpretation is of God, and here is his word. Beginning at Moses, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning God created heaven and earth. They began with light. This is where light upon our dark hearts begins, and light upon our lives begins, with the word of the truth of the gospel. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that is what happened on the Damascus Road, the Lord himself speaking out of Moses the things that concerned himself. And where there had been darkness, there was light. And where there was sadness, there was joy. And where there was perplexity, there was a spiritual understanding of these things, as though the Lord had interpreted the dream to them. This is the way it is. Not the way you think, this is the way it is. Not according to your understanding, but God is the interpreter of all dreams. And this is what he has said from the very beginning of the world. It was to be so. That's how fundamental the word is as far as understanding the mind of God is concerned. Our minds are dark and devious and constrained. When thou hast enlarged my heart, David said, who understood his own heart very well, when thou hast enlarged my heart, I will run thy precepts way before. There is the word, God's word, there's God's spirit. As the Jesus himself was anointed with the spirit from on high, the spirit of grace, and the spirit of understanding, and the spirit of wisdom. The spirit is that by which men come to an understanding of the truth. We're twice blind. We are twice blind. We are doubly given over to our own dreams. We are bound up with our own dreams. We are, as it were, satisfied with our own dreams. There's like Paul going to Athens with the gospel. You would have thought that this was a place which would have welcomed the truth as it was in Jesus, for they were very religious. They had altars to all sorts of gods. They had many dreams, full of dreams. And Paul preached to them of the resurrection, Jesus' death, his body lying in the grave 3 days, his body rising again, because he could not be held since he was God over all and blessed forevermore, and of his witnessing to his people and then being received up into glory. He spoke of the resurrection. Here was a living Lord, not the dead creations of their own dreams that were to be seen around Athens at every corner. But they were doubly dead. It wasn't just a matter of information they needed. It's a matter of the Spirit of God giving them a new heart. It's a matter of the Spirit of God forming the eye of faith within them, that they might see some beauty and blessedness and the kindness and love of God in sending his Son into the world to die for sinners outside the gates of Jerusalem. They needed the eye of faith to be formed. They needed the ear of faith to be formed in their hearts so that they would hear us for eternity, and that they would know the joyful sound of God the Lord. And he did the mouth of faith formed as we were reading and singing in Psalm 81, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." The heart stuffed with our own dreams, and therefore no appetite for anything else. Satisfied entirely with our own dreams, feeling no need for an interpreter from God himself. We need the Spirit of God, God's divine and holy Spirit, to inform us of the truth and to create a clean heart and a right spirit within us. What need we have of this interpreter for ourselves? Interpretations belong to God. And again, before he ascended up into glory, the Lord himself sent forth his own disciples, telling them, because they were dependent upon the Spirit too, to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and then to go forth when the Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost, and to go forth and to preach the word. His messenger. Thus saith the Lord. Nothing new to be brought. No fancy notions. Now, what new notion have you got for us today? But the old paths and the old truths. Christ and his kindness and his love. The covenant of grace from a past eternity. Choose the old paths. Not the new, but the old ways. And the old truths, sin and a lost eternity. The new creature in Christ Jesus and life eternal. The soul of the believer bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord his God. The old truths. Christ the alone interpreter for sinners. Who is the Ancient of Days, whose wisdom is eternal. No teacher like the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. His messengers, that's what they had to go with, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And if it is said to them, why do you say this? It's because God says it. It's in the Word. We have no right to change. Like Paul says of himself, we are ambassadors for Christ. When an ambassador goes from one court to a foreign court, then he goes with a message. And that message he has been given. And that message he has no power or authority to change, because it has been given by his king or queen or his prime minister, whoever represents the government and authority in his own land. This is what you have to say. This is what you will reply. This is the position you will stand to and not move. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Be ye reconciled. Be ye reconciled. Reconciliation was effected by Jesus upon the cross. Very well, Paul says. Do you realize that? You know what it was about? You know the terms in which reconciliation was effected? You be reconciled. Preach the gospel to them. You personally be reconciled. We are God's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, though Christ did speak to you by us. Be ye reconciled unto God. Not any righteousness of our own, for the reconciliation was fully, entirely, eternally effected to the satisfaction of the court in heaven above. Why should there be any dissatisfaction with us? If the eye of the eternal God looking upon the work of his Son found no fault, but rather a divine satisfaction, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, why should we find reason for dissatisfaction with him? Be ye reconciled unto God. Another way of putting what we had, the truth we have in this text here, these interpretations belong to God. Who are we? Where have we come from? Where are we going to? What are we? Body and soul? Are we just body? We know what happens to bodies. We've followed plenty of them to the grave. And that's where they lie. But what about the soul? Is it ever going to go out of existence? What about the life? What about the desires? What about the hopes? What about the dreams of that soul? What's going to happen? Are they going to be realized? Is the self-righteous man going to stand secure in his own self-righteousness before a righteous God? Is his cry of Lord, Lord going to be heard above? Do we bring something in our hands to deserve heaven? Do we think to add to something which Christ had fulfilled and perfected? Do we think by our wisdom to add to the wisdom of the divine Spirit of God which rested so fully upon Jesus of Nazareth? The dove came down from heaven and rested upon him. But we say, well, I have this thought, I have this dream. Surely it will be fulfilled. Interpretations belong to God. That is what the messengers have to set before sinners. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lydia's heart was opened and she received and heard and gave attention to the things spoken by Paul, received them into our heart, put her amen to it all. We have just in conclusion, well, as far as the answers were concerned, both of them came true. The butler was raised up to his place again, and the baker was executed. We have a confirmation, therefore, as far as that was concerned, that Joseph's word was true. Interpretation was of the Lord. It was the Lord that gave him that understanding of the dreams. The confirmation of this for yourself and for myself, the interpretations is of the Lord. Do you remember that interpretation that Jesus gave? When the rich young ruler came to him, and he had every appearance of being a very acceptable young man and suitable for the kingdom of God, inquiring about the kingdom, bowing down before him, not ashamed to make his plea before the eyes of others. But the Lord said, "One thing thou lackest. Go sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, then come and follow me." In other words, get rid of your idols. Because God is a jealous God, he will give his glory to none other. And the man went away sorrowful. He loved his idols more than they loved heaven. That's a sad truth. Another occasion, Mary is sitting by the feet of Jesus and listening to his word, and Martha is concerned to tell Jesus, tell Mary to help me in my preparation of the food. But Jesus said, "Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary has chosen the good part. That was the interpretation of the interpreter better than a thousand. What a blessing that would be if it was true of us. We have chosen the good part, that death itself would not take away from us. We have put our trust in that spiritual dream of sins forgiven through Jesus' sake, of a place in heaven at last. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which is concerns me against that day, a place in heaven, redemption, and a place before the throne of God forever and ever. That good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus died upon the cross. And as Joseph has here in prison, one who is going to be exalted in the eyes of the king, and another who is going to be hung. So the Lord had one on one side. He said before he died, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a dream that was. But he, a poor sinner, with no righteousness of his own, would find a place before the throne of God and of the Lamb above, and would enter in closer to Jesus and to God, the three-in-one God, and the very cherubims and angels that had never fell, that he would have a place there. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a dream this was, what a vision it was, that this one who bled and died upon the tree and bore the marks, if he did not actually bear the crown of thorns upon his head at that very time, that he would yet wear a crown of gold, that he whose arms were stretched out upon the cross and his hands nailed to the accursed tree would yet hold a scepter of power and authority over every soul to the very ends of the earth, from the very beginnings of creation to the very ends, for small and great would stand before the Lord and be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. What a vision, what a long, long vision faith has. Seeing the king in his beauty in the land, it was very far off. But it was a true dream, it was a true vision. It was no passing notion, And the Lord said, today, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That was the interpreter of all dreams. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. That's what he says. Tell me them. Bring them to me. I will tell you, good or bad, vain or with substance, I will tell you. We are to take our hearts with all their vain thoughts to Jesus. We are to tell him all that is in our hearts, to pour it out before the Lord, and say as another did, that which I know not, teach thou me. Confess the vanity. Seek the truth as it is in Jesus. Seek reconciliation for our never dying souls. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed One, grant to send thy Spirit among us as the One in whom alone is power, him alone is light, through whom alone is life, who takes of the things of Christ the interpreter above a thousand and shows them unto sinners. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless the service this evening in this place. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.